on becoming sons, becoming sons. And earlier this year, gosh, we're more than halfway through 2018. Isn't that crazy? Man. But earlier this year, the Lord had really spoken to my heart about, because I've just been really for several years now talking with several colleagues and just looking at the church and the body of Christ. And can we kill that, please? Thank you. Just looking around it at the condition of the church, yeah. And I listened to one guy recently, and this one guy said, this preacher, he said, you know, if you were stranded on an island, you'd never been to church, right? You're stranded on an island, and all you have is a Bible, and you're on this island for years, and you just read your Bible over and over and over again, and you look at what the Bible describes Christianity to be. And all, you know, the love, right? This incredible love, this incredible power, this incredible grace, all these things. He says, then all of a sudden you've been on this island for years, right? And then a ship goes by and you flag it down and they rescue you. And so you get off the ship, brings you back to mainland, and you get off the ship and you're like, man, I want to go to church, man, because that is awesome. I've been reading about it for 10 years over and over again. Man, it's great. He says, this preacher says, then you walk into church and go, what happened? Right? Can I get amen? And I'm not being, come on, church. I don't care what church it is. If we look at what the Bible describes and then what typically happens in church, there's a pretty large discrepancy between the two. Can I get amen on that? Yeah? And his sermon was really just about the world will know that we are his disciples by our love for one another. Not because we're really good preaching or because we've got great doctrine or we've got a cool band or lights in a smoke machine or whatever it is, right? The Bible says that the world will know that we're his disciples by our love for one another. Amen. So, I've been for years just grinding as I look, my own life included, church. Look at my own life. I look at the church and I go, man, what? We are missing something big. Because what is available and what should be occurring on a very regular basis, we see little snapshots of it here and there at best. Is that right? Yeah, not being critical. Again, I'm talking to myself too, just going, come on, man, let's go. Right? So what I really realized this year, the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and he says, the problem is there's an orphan spirit in the church. And he started unfolding this to me. What do orphans struggle with? And even Jesus says, and I know I'm reviewing this a little bit, church, but Jesus, when he's getting ready to ascend to heaven, his final ascent, right, he says to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, but I'm going to come to you. So Jesus right there identifies a problem that every human on the planet is facing, is being an orphan, right? So obviously he's talking about spiritually, not physically. Amen? So we think about just orphans in general. There's things that they struggle with. An orphan, so powerful we did this day during worship that we were just really, really looking to God and trusting him and letting go of things, right? Because an orphan, I think I said this last Sunday, my children never ask me, is there something to eat? The question is, what is there to eat? Right? My question, and I'll just leave it there. My kids never say, are there clothes to wear? They say, what is there to wear? I don't like this outfit. I don't like this, so I don't like that. Whatever, right? We've all got kids. We've all done this, right? The kids are never going to go, is there a car to take me to whatever my activity is? They say, Dad, let's get in the car and go. Because there's just an assumption, because I'm their dad, that there's going to be a car to take them where they got to go. And there's an assumption that there's always enough money to do whatever they want to do, right? Can I get amen on that? In our culture, we think maybe they're spoiled a little bit like that, because a lot of kids are spoiled, I think, today, in a way. But in a positive sense, church, there's a safety that my kids feel. There's a confidence in my children, in me as their father, that I'm going to take care of this stuff and I'm going to do whatever I got to do to make sure they got what they need, right? You know what orphans don't have? They don't have that. An orphan every day has got to watch out for him or herself. They got nobody looking out for them. And we think about even Kristen's word this morning, that vision she saw, right? That temptation is, okay, so I know I'm going to go to heaven when I die, but the everyday stuff, we still feel like, I got to work this out, though. I got to somehow reach back, and I got to take care of this, and I got to, can I get amen, church? I mean, if I sit on my couch all day and do nothing, I'm probably going to lose my house, right? It doesn't mean I can't do nothing, but it's that, it's, do I do whatever I'm doing? I go to work every day, or whatever I got to do, do I do it because I'm taking care of me, or do I do it because I'm confident that God has positioned me there, and this is the way that the Lord is providing for me, and no matter what's going on in my place of employment or how I make money or whatever's going on, even if there's, oh, here come layoffs are coming, we don't go, oh, gosh, no, not layoffs. We just say, you know, the Lord put me here, and the Lord's not going to take me out of here until it's time to take me out of here and put me somewhere else. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? Orphans, church, are ruled by fear. Think about it. They're ruled by fear. And if you think about how many, myself included, man, how much does fear try to dictate our decisions every single day? Come on, man. We look at something, you know, we look, ministry is no different, church. It's the same, man. It's just different stuff, you know? You look at stuff and you got, I mean, we got, you know, Kara works for me. We're just going to talk a little bit, little family this morning, amen. We sit every Tuesday, we look at the bills and we're like, yikes. right? I mean, there's a reality to having a church in a building. Got to pay for it, got to pay for the lights, got to buy gear and all this stuff, right? So you see what I'm saying? We're faced, Kara and I sit there every week, and there's these little twinges of fear that always try to hit you. And you go, yeah, but yeah, right? Can I get an amen, church? And so think about it. But what the root of that, the root that fear is able to get in there is because there's an orphan spirit still hanging on. Yeah? Does that make sense? And what we've got to allow, the only thing that fixes an orphan spirit is adoption. Jesus, look it. I got saved in a church. They believed in the Holy Ghost. But it's funny. I remember years back, the Lord brought me back. I was in that church about 2 years before he sent me here. But I remember the Lord one day was talking about the Holy Spirit. This was years ago. And he literally flashed all these sermons from my old pastor through his mind. He's a good man of God, loves Jesus. But his particular theology or doctrine, they believed effectively like a Jesus-only church. Anybody ever heard of those? They're Jesus-only churches. So those are churches that they believe, like they believe the Trinity, but they think that Jesus is like the crown of the Trinity. Right? And I specifically remembered a sermon where he said that that the name of the Father is Jesus. And remember I can't remember what scripture was now, but I remember this so clear. Like I wasn't thinking about it. The Holy Spirit just brought this back to my mind. And he was really teaching me on the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the Trinity and the roles of each person. Can I get an amen on that? And I remember this sermon, this again, good man. He's an awesome guy, right? But just the view of it. And the other thing that I clearly distinctly remembered was that he never, ever, ever preached a sermon about the Holy Spirit. They would talk about the Holy Spirit, but there was never a sermon or a teaching on who is the Holy Spirit. What does he do? Why is he here? Amen? I think it was Jesus. And man, it's great. Without Jesus, we're dead in the water. Can I get amen on that? But Jesus, look at what Jesus says. He's like, I've got to go away, but I'm going to send you. It's better for me to go, because if I don't go, I can't send you another. Jesus himself says, I'm not the crown. You want to see the Father? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father's the crown. Can I get amen on that? That's the whole goal. And can I, right? So, but he's even talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, look, I want to tell you many more things, but you can't handle them now. But when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he'll remind you of everything I've said and tell you everything you need to know. Church, I'm convinced that among all those things, there's tons of stuff, I'm sure, but one of the core things that Jesus wanted to tell them was sonship. I'm convinced of it. He says, but you can't understand sonship until the Spirit of the Son comes and makes his home inside of your heart. He talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, this Holy Spirit, when he's talking, he says, the Holy Spirit is with you right now, but there's a day coming when he will be in you. Well, Jesus, he's with them because he's in Jesus. Yeah? But he says, Jesus, I'm going to leave so he can come in, right? Then you'll understand the stuff I want to tell you right now. You'll understand everything I said and all the stuff I can't even tell you now because you really not get it. Does that make sense? So anyway, little backdrop. This is going to be good. The last couple of weeks as we've been in Galatians, we're going to go to Galatians again. But we've been looking at this concept that Paul is unpackaging in Galatians about the law and sonship. Guys, remember? Yeah? Everybody good? So what does Paul talk about with the law? He says effectively this. Okay, I'm really going to paraphrase it, but he says basically this, that the law and the promise are two different things. And he says that if the inheritance was to come through the law, then the promise is made void. Well, we all know that the promise is not made void because the promise we preached last Sunday is what? The blessing of Abraham is what? Ultimately, the Holy Spirit, right? The Spirit of adoption, right? The blessing of Abraham, the promise given to Abraham was this salvation. The Bible says in Galatians 3 last week that what? The scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. The scriptures, it says. The scriptures foreseeing, right? Meaning the word, right? The word that was made flesh, dwelt among us, saw, knew what was going to happen before the foundation of the world, preached the gospel, it says, right? Preached the good news of Jesus Christ to Abraham. Abraham, it says that later on about these Old Testament heroes, it says they didn't really know exactly what was going to happen. They didn't know when. They just knew that God was going to do something different than what they knew. Right? In the Old Testament church, they heard God, even in the garden. We were talking about this on Friday night. In the garden, Adam and Eve heard God, but the Bible is pretty clear. It's a little bit of a mystery, but I'm convinced that Adam and Eve did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them because it says that they heard God when God visited them in the cool of the day. That's the only time they heard the voice. When God would visit, he would talk to them, they would talk, and then God would leave and there's no more voice. Right? I've heard preachers say that, oh, well, when they sinned, that God took the Holy Spirit away from them. That is not in the Bible. They were put on earth under this Old Testament umbrella, this Old Testament cloud, as on earth. God says, look, I'm going to show you that if a voice from the outside doesn't work, it doesn't work with Adam and Eve, it doesn't work the next generation, or for 27 generations, 14, more than that. What's 14, 14, 28, 42, 41 generations, because it's 41 generations until Jesus comes. I just read it this morning in Matthew. 14 generations from Adam to Moses, 14 from Moses to David, 14 from David to Jesus. So that's 42 minus 1 because Jesus was the last one. Amen. So God is saying, I'm proving to you with 41 generations of humanity that a voice from the outside doesn't work. I've got to put the voice on the inside. Yeah? Is that okay? So let's look at Galatians. Turn with me with your Bibles into Galatians chapter 3. We finished up in verse 14 last week. We're going to go down to 23. And again, if I say something this morning that doesn't make sense in the next 20 minutes or so, just go listen to last Sunday because it ties right in with it. This morning my sermon's called Two Covenants, and I'm cutting a whole bunch of stuff out of the notes just for sake of time. But if you want to check it out on your email, that'd be wonderful. You guys all there? Galatians chapter 3. Say amen if you're there. Verse 23. Paul says, but before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the law. Oh, my bad. Don't say that, does it? It says heirs according to promise. Okay, we preached this a few weeks ago. Does anybody remember how many years after Abraham did the law come? Nobody else. 430 years, the Bible says that. So the promise was made to Abraham, and it says that 430 years later the law came. All right, so Paul teaches this earlier in Galatians. He says, so when the law came, does the law nullify the promise? He says, no, it can't. Amen? So if you think about this, Paul says in this little section here that the law is what? What is? How does he describe the law, church? A what? Tutor to lead us to Christ. What does a tutor do? A tutor is kind of like a teacher, right? A teacher is, my mom was a teacher, but she's also tutored folks. So sometimes, like, if you're a tutor, you're not exactly the teacher. You're someone that's helping the student understand what the teacher is teaching them, right? So if the law is a tutor, it doesn't say that it's a teacher. Can I get amen? And this is important, church. If the law is not a teacher but a tutor, is the law supposed to be the one teaching us something directly, or is it trying to help us understand something that the teacher wants us to understand? Are we supposed to look to the law as our teacher or just as a tutor? Yeah, pretty good, yeah? It says, what else does it say here? That the law that we were held in verse 23, we were held, kept in custody under the law. That Greek word there means to be held captive, right? To be held right. It's very similar to our English word if you're taken into custody by the police. I've never had that happen, but just because I didn't get caught, not because I didn't do something, didn't deserve it. Back in long time ago, y'all, don't look at me like that. Amen. So can I get amen on that? But if you're taken into custody, what it means that you're taken away by someone else who's in authority, and you're placed in the authority of someone who's legally got more authority than you do. Can I get amen on that? And you're held under that authority until you get set free, whether you serve some time or someone bails you out or whatever the thing might be. Do you understand? What does Paul say? We're kept in custody under the law until what? Until faith, right? Until the law has become our tutor. We're kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith, which is later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. Okay, here's what the law is supposed to teach us according to Paul. What the law is supposed to teach us here, it's a real simple, church. No man can be justified by works of the law. That's what it's supposed to teach us. I cannot be in right standing with God. I cannot even access the promises of God through the works of the law. I can't do it. Paul says it. It's literally impossible. That's the law the whole time. What the law is teaching us, we don't need the law. The law's teaching is we don't need the law. The law's teaching us that although the law is good, Paul says this, the law's good, right? He doesn't say it's bad. He says, hey, God made the law. But the law is not the goal. Just like Jesus is not the goal. Jesus is an end, a means to an end. Jesus is a pathway to the Father. Jesus himself says it. Can I get amen on that, church? The law is a pathway to Jesus. As if I compare my life to the law, I mix up. I miss one. I miss them all. I'm a transgressor of the law. So therefore, Paul says, cursed is everyone that wants to live by the law, because he's got to keep every single one, and nobody can do it. So if you want to be cursed, try to live by the law. Yeah, it's two covenants. You guys good with this? Tracking? Jesus came. Well, hang on, back up. We can't earn right standing with God. We can't earn our inheritance. We can't earn our sonship. Sonship is unavailable through the covenant of the law. Can I get amen on that? The theological word would be the Mosaic covenant, the covenant of Moses, right? It was this covenant, right? And this is what Paul's saying. The law, if you want to live by the law, you can't be a son. The law produces slaves. the promise produces sons. Right? I'm going to prove it if we get into chapter 4 here in just a minute. Jesus came, lived under this old covenant, satisfied it flawlessly, fulfilled it on the day that he was baptized, not on the day on the cross, church. You got to get this. Okay, this is important. Read through the Gospels. When Jesus comes to get baptized, this is what he says to John. We all know this, but John sees Jesus, knows that it's Jesus, knows who he is, and John says, no way, because Jesus is the one that John says that there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not worthy to even unloose, right? So when Jesus comes, John's like, whoa, that's him. John says, no, I need to get baptized by you. Well, what is Jesus' response? Jesus says, no. You need to baptize me so that we can fulfill all righteousness. So Jesus is saying there, church, that the moment that John baptized him, he's about 30 years old, the moment that John baptizes Jesus in the water, something gets fulfilled. That's what he says, right? You baptizing me is going to fulfill something. Something's going to end the moment that I get baptized. Yeah? What is the baptism of John for? For the repentance of sin. Well, Jesus never sinned. Is that right? But what happens, church, is that when Jesus comes, he's a sinless man, 30 years, he lives 30 years under the old covenant, fulfills everything perfectly, right? The moment that he gets baptized, it says, boom, he goes down, he comes up, the Holy Spirit descends on him like a dove, and you know, right there is the birthing of the new covenant. Is that right? Because what? The Holy Spirit's now in him. Now he's walking on earth as a man filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen? Is that right? He's walking on earth just like you and I can walk on earth. That's why he says you can do greater things than I will do after I go, because that same spirit that came on him is going to come on you. Yeah? Yeah? Is this making sense? So the old covenant, church, because that's what Jesus says. Look, I did not come to do away with the law, not a jot or tittle will fall away. He doesn't say that we're still to live under the law. He says the law is valuable. It's good, but I fulfilled it. I satisfied it. I was water baptized, that came up, and here comes the birthing of a new covenant. The new covenant was sealed when he holds up the cup at communion, and he says, behold my blood given to you as a new covenant. Covenant of grace, right? It's a covenant that says, you know what? We were talking in the prayer this morning about Isaiah when he sees the Lord, and he says, whoa, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among the people of unclean lips. So we're talking about it because the angel touches with the tongue, gets the coals, touches his lip, and he says, behold, your sins are taken away, and your iniquity has been removed. Church, under the old covenant, it was impossible for man's hearts to change because they killed bulls and goats and stuff and sprinkled blood all over everything. But the Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot clean a man's conscience of sin. It's in Hebrews chapter 9 or 10 or 11 right there. Amen. So the Old Testament, the blood of all these animals was simply to appease the wrath of God. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So if you sinned in the Old Testament, there was all these things you had to do. If I sinned against you, I had to restore 6 goats and a mule and all this other stuff, okay? All this stuff to rectify what I've done wrong. Can I get amen on that, church? The priests would get blood, and they dip their thumb in it, put their blood on their right thumb, right earlobe, right big toe. There was blood sprinkled all over the scrolls. There's blood everywhere, man. How many of y'all glad we don't live in that covenant? Praise God. Man, it'd be smelly. There'd be burning cows out in the parking lot every Sunday. smell that from Wooden Tap down the road. Don't smell that. It does not smell like cheeseburgers, everybody. I'm just saying. All right? Are you tracking with me? Is this all right? So what happens, church, is that the blood of the Lamb of God cleans me inside and out. Ezekiel prophesies, says, I'm going to take out your stony heart and give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to put my spirit within you so that you'll be careful to observe my statutes and my ordinances, right? So it's the Holy Spirit in me that enables me to do what I'm supposed to do before the Lord, right? Well, the Holy Spirit indwelling me doesn't come in the old covenant. It comes in a new covenant. You understand? Yeah? Go to Galatians 4 with me. I'm going to pick it up on verse 8. A little bit of reading, almost done. Just got to read this because we got to get the context of it. But this is going to be real good. I hope you're going to catch it. Y'all there? Chapter 4, verse 8. One more point really quick. Out of verse chapter 3 that we just read, Paul says at the end there that there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man, neither male nor female, right? We know that? But listen, just think about this. I thought about this early this morning. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek, right? Paul is not saying that there are still Jews and that Greeks or Gentiles need to adhere to some Jewish regulations. Nor is Paul saying that there are Greeks and the Jews need to become like a Greek or a Gentile. Do you see it? Paul's saying there is neither. The old Jewish ways are not important. The ways of the Gentiles are not important. But the two have become one in Christ. It's a new creation, Paul says. Can I get amen on this, church? It says that he took down the wall of separation between Jews and Greeks, so we all have one access by one Spirit to the Father. Can I get amen on that? There's not. We've got to get a Jewish or Greek. What do we? Nah, Paul says neither one of them. There's not male or female. We had one guy come to our church years back. He says, "You got women in leadership?" I said, "Of course I do, bro." Okay, I'm not coming back. That's what he said. I said, "Please don't." Actually, that's not what I said. Not right away, I didn't. But I actually put together a whole study. I said, listen, can I send you some scripture about this that shows that women are qualified to be in leadership in the Bible? He says, wow, that'd be great. So I put together this huge, it was a huge email with all these Old Testament, New Testament references. Then the guy emails me back. He goes, wow, this is the best teaching I've ever seen about this, but I'm still not going to change my mind. Then I said, please don't come back after that. So you know what the Bible says, but you don't want to do it. Praise God. Amen. It's awesome. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. You guys ready? However, at that time, again, picking it up, I would encourage you, just read Galatians, man. The whole book will take you like 10 minutes. Read it. Keep reading it. It's so good. However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. You know, we need to back up one verse because it's going to mess up this context for a moment. Hang on. Can somebody just shout out verse 7? Just shout it out real loud so we can all hear it. Kaz, you're loud, man. Shout it out. Amen. However, verse 8, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. What did Paul say in verse 7? You are what? You're not slaves anymore, right? But you're sons. So now Paul, he's backing up. However, at that time, meaning prior to knowing Christ, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. Now, what's interesting is in the book of Galatians, Paul never makes one reference to any type of gods or any type of false worship. You know what he's talking about? The entire book is about law and promise. Law, promise. Law, promise. He keeps going back and forth. Can I get amen on that? So if Paul says that you're no longer slaves under the law, but you're sons because you're part of the promise. Can I get amen on that? Now he's going on down and saying that you were slaves before you knew Christ, which to those which are by nature no gods. But now that you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? Church, what was Paul saying that we were slaves to? Shout it out if you know it. The law. How does Paul describe the law here in verse 9? You're turning back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again. Let's keep reading because he's describing it more. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. What's he saying? I'm a Jew of Jews, man. If anybody can brag about their heritage and how religious they are, Paul's like, it's me, man. I'm the guy from the tribe of Benjamin, Jew of Jews. According to the law, I'm faultless. According to zeal, I was persecuting the church. What does Paul say? He's talking to these guys that are getting sucked back in into Jewish customs, to the old covenant ways. And he says, don't know. I feel that I've labored over you in vain. I'm preaching a gospel of grace to you. I'm preaching a gospel of forgiveness to you. I'm preaching a gospel of promise to you. You know what Paul, what was so crazy about Paul's revelation, church, is that Paul was the guy that preached inclusiveness from God. Prior to Paul's preaching, it was like the Jews were the ones that got the promises of God, and the Gentiles, you know, as long as they got circumcised, how many people are glad we ain't got to do that anymore? Praise God, right? As long as you got circumcised, you could be part of the Jewish crowd, and you got in. But Paul says, no, that's wrong, because the same gospel that came to the Jews is available to the Gentiles. It's by faith that they get it as a Jew. It's by faith that you get it as a Gentile. He says, Paul's saying, you know what? The guy, the homeless guy on the street and the doctor are one in Christ. Man and woman, one in Christ. Amen. It's a gospel of inclusiveness. God says, everyone's, you are all children of God by faith. Right? Do you see this? Keep reading. I beg of you, brethren, become as I am. So what's Paul saying? Get free. Right? For I also have become as you are. You've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time, and that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. See, but this is where I think Paul's going blind. I think that's what's wrong with him. Because he says to this church, where's that sense of blessing you had? You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me, right? This thing that Paul says three times, take it away. God says no. I think he's going blind. Yeah? Could you imagine being the guy that's seen blind people healed and you go blind? Could you imagine being the guy that quite possibly had laid hands on blind people and seen them restore their sight, and then you go blind? Sometimes God just ain't cool. I don't know about that, man. That ain't right. Can I get amen on that? Skip down to 19 just for sake of time here. Almost done. My children, to whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. What? What do you mean, Pastor Christ? What do you mean Christ formed me? I got saved 26 years ago. Okay, man, it doesn't say Jesus. Christ, the Christos, the Messiah, the anointing, is the Christos being formed in you? That seems to me like a process, not an event. Can I get amen on that? What does Paul say? I'm laboring over you. I'm praying, I'm teaching, I'm encouraging. Come on. Come on, you've got there's new life inside of you. Do you see what Paul's saying? Don't go back. Press forward. Tell me, my Bible right here is subtitled Bond and Free, verse 21. We're almost done. This is going to be, man, I hope you guys catch this. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, and one by the free woman. Let me pause here just for a moment. Lord, help me. So guys, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I believe it is, Paul says twice in that chapter, he references Moses twice, okay? And he says this both times. He says that he talks about what they did in the wilderness, how they rejected God and they all fell and all this stuff. But Paul says this about that situation. He says, these things were all given to us as an example so that we don't make the same mistakes. Right? So Paul's saying, look, it was a historic event, but what we need to pull out of this historic event is the example in the picture of what happened. They rejected the voice of the Lord, they got law, and that law didn't help them. Because they were under the law, they fell in the wilderness. Is that right, church? Yeah? They violated the law, they wanted law. Tell us what God says, we'll do it. So God says, okay, fine, I'll tell you what to do. They still couldn't do it, because the voice was on the outside. Right? Yeah? So, can I get a metaphor? So we see Paul reference the Old Testament, and particularly Moses, many times as a metaphor. All right, so stick with me. Metaphor time. You guys ready? It is written, Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. Who are the sons, church? The bondwoman's son is who? Ishmael. And then who he got? The son of promise is who? Isaac. Amen. Y'all with me. But, verse 23, the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, verse 24, for these women are two covenants. Everybody say that with me. Are two covenants. Here comes the metaphor. Ready? One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She's Hagar. Who's Hagar is Ishmael's mom, right? She's the concubine. Abraham tries doing his thing with Sarah. It's not working. So Sarah's the one that says, hey, take my concubine. He's like, sweet. Praise God. Yes. Right? I can't imagine living back then, man. I don't know. I'm just saying. The wife is the one that says, take the concubine. Not the guy. I'm going to try her. No, it's the wife. So isn't that crazy? In a really twisted way, Sarah actually has so much faith in what God said, and she realizes she's not giving him a son. So she's like, God said you're going to have a son, so it ain't working with me. Go get one over here. It's this really weird act of faith in a way. Yeah, kind of crazy. But this is going to be so good, guys. Now this Hagar, verse 25, is Mount Sinai. Everybody say that with me. Is Mount Sinai, right, in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. All right, so let me just tear up verse 24 and 25 just for another moment or two here. Look at these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Okay, so what happened at Mount Sinai, everybody? Hopefully y'all know this. What happened? What? They went to Mount Sinai. That's where they left Egypt. Moses leads them out of Egypt. They go to what? That's the mountain they go to, Mount Sinai. 3 days travel into wilderness, and they want to worship God there. Mount Sinai is where the Ten Commandments come. Mount Sinai is where Moses goes up the mountain. He comes down. They're worshiping a golden cow. He breaks the tablets because he's mad, and then he goes back up again for 40 more days, and God makes him write the Ten Commandments on the stone that time, right? That God didn't do it. He's like, you're going to break it? I'll make you do it this time, buddy, junior. You just don't get so mad next time, right? God's kind of upset with him, whatever. But you see what I'm saying, church? We have this situation where Paul is talking about the covenant that came from Mount Sinai. It's the same. He says these women are two covenants. It's not two different things. It's two completely separate Old Testament stories that are teaching us one principle in the kingdom. You have the story of Abraham with Hagar and Sarah. You have the story of Moses with Mount Sinai versus Abraham with the promise. Do you see it? Hagar is Mount Sinai in verse 25, and she corresponds to the present Jerusalem. What's that mean, church? It means the physical city of Jerusalem. I hope this doesn't rub anybody the wrong way, but every time people get all excited about, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I don't know. Like in my heart, I just go, I don't think we understand that. I don't think that God is talking about the city on the other side of the world, because that city, church, is going to burn with the rest of the world. The Bible says that God is going to burn the world up with fire. That's the end of all things. Is that right? Everybody that's saved gets sucked out of here. The fire comes from heaven, consumes everything, and will burn up with fervent heat, the Bible says, right? Including physical Jerusalem. Then he says that there's a new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven, right? That's the city of the living God. Boom, it descends from heaven. Look at what Paul says here. He's talking about physical Jerusalem on the other side of the world. He says, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present Jerusalem. She is in slavery, Jerusalem, along with her children. Children of the law. Yeah? But, verse 26, the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Wow. The Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. What's Paul saying? He doesn't tie it all together in the letter, but he's saying the Jerusalem above is Sarah. The Jerusalem above is the promise. Yeah? The Jerusalem above is who we're from, right? It is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. But as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. What's that mean? He's talking about Ishmael and Isaac and their descendants. So the descendants, anybody know what religion comes out of the descendants of Ishmael? Anybody notice? Islam. Islam comes from the descendants of Ishmael. So Paul says, just as it was then that the son of the law, the son of the flesh, persecutes the son of the spirit, the son of promise, it is so today. What do Muslims want to do? They like to kill everybody, but real hardcore Muslims, church, really want to kill Christians. It says it right in the book. That's what Paul's saying. Amen? That's not popular in our culture, but that's the truth. Is at that time, I read that, verse 30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of a bondwoman, but of the free woman. What is Paul saying? Do you see this, church? It's a whole metaphor. Let's stand up. Paul's saying, you're not children of law, you're children of promise. Yeah? The law produces slavery, the promise produces freedom. That good? Yeah, these last few weeks I've just been really spending some time talking to myself. Amen. David talked to himself all the time. Bible says he stirred up his own soul, right? But you know what? This, as I've been studying this, it's amazing how much comes at me to get me to start thinking that I'm not a son, and that I've got to try to work my way into it, or I've got to try to earn something, I've got to try to do this, try to do that right. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, Paul's writings is that if that's our mindset, if I get stuck into do's and don'ts, that's a slippery slope that leads me into slavery. But I stand into my position of sonship through the promise, and as a son, I learn to become a son. As Christ is formed in me, I grow, and the Holy Spirit teaches me what to do, what not to do. Just like we would not expect a three-year-old to be able to drive a car, they need to grow into that position of authority and maturity. Can I get amen on that? As we grow in Christ, God starts giving us more understanding. We see more. We get more authority in the kingdom. Can I get amen on that? He trusts us. We understand how to do certain things, right, as Christ is formed in us. Amen. So, Father, we just thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I thank you more than anything for just an awesome time of worship. I thank you for the couple of people early on there that just stepped out in faith. Uncomfortable. But, Lord, we need more of that in the house of God. We need more just that raw, pure worship. That no matter what this looks like to other people, I know that this is what God wants me to do. And Father, I thank you for everyone else that came up later on, Lord, that we are just responding, Father. We pray that you give us that spirit of sonship, God. Let us understand it, that we are sons through faith, God, that we are sons because of the promise. We are sons by the Holy Spirit, God, that I don't have to earn it. I can't work it up. I can't do nothing to get it. It's something that was given to me, and I just need to start understanding it and walking in it. Lord, that as we are sons, Lord, that is what creation is waiting for, that revealing of the sons of God. So, Lord, we thank you this morning for an awesome time together in Jesus' name. We bless everyone here. Let them have an awesome week this week, Lord, growing and maturing in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Tithes and offerings, please up front here on your way out. Have a good week. Amen.